for us today. Thank you.
Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brother, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. You can be seated. When I lived in Brussels, Kyle was probably a 10th or 11th grader, maybe a senior, and came to my house. He was in Brussels with us, serving on a mission there. So it is a great day for me to be able to watch him and to see him and to launch them out. We sang a song. I feel like I need to kind of take a moment here, a little pastoral moment for us. The last song we sung, "Come Thy Fount of Every Blessing," there were a couple of words that I want to make sure that you are familiar with. We were asked to raise an Ebenezer, and you may be going, "What's an Ebenezer? Do I have one that I need to raise?" An Ebenezer is a banner. It's a flag that declares who you are. So it says, "We raise our Ebenezer." It's a proof of who you are. There was another word there that talked about interposed, something being interposed, meaning that the blood of Christ has been given to you. It has been placed over you. It has been placed within you. And by his blood, you are made right, which gives us the ability to raise our Ebenezer, our banner, to say, "Here's who I am. Here's who I follow." And then the last word there that was used was a word called fetters. We don't talk about fetters often, but fetters are they're the shackles. They're the chains that bind you. And it says, he says, "Oh, that grace would be like a fetter against me, on me, to keep me from wandering," because the Lord knows we are a wandering people. But thanks be to God for his grace. His grace that saved us, that was interposed onto us by his blood, and now then we can raise a proof, we can raise a banner that, yes, this is who I follow. I follow Jesus Christ. Today, we're in a passage that in James chapter 3 that Kyle and Autumn just read to us that led us in, that is a pretty, I want to say it's a difficult passage. Not because it's difficult to understand, but because it's difficult to swallow. Not because it's hard for us to catch, but it doesn't really taste good, to be real honest with you. You know, there is a congenital, like, birth situation. For those of you who are from East Texas, that means born with it, all right, as a baby. You're born with, many or some people are, with a defect, a challenge, and it's called aglossia. Aglossia. Aglossia means this. It means without a tongue. Now, I'm not talking about a partial tongue. I'm not talking about a deformed tongue. I'm talking about no tongue. This is so rare. As I was trying to do some research on it, I know we have some medical people in our church. Aglossia, from what I can gather, Since medical records have been taken, since around the mid-1700s, there's only been around 11 people ever born or recorded without a tongue. They were born without a tongue. Can you imagine how difficult that would be? The ability to speak, the ability to taste, the ability to chew. You thought you were doing the vast majority of your chewing with your teeth, and you are, but it takes your tongue to help with that. The ability to sing out. There's all kind of the issues. When a doctor or a nurse ask you, stick your tongue out and say, ah, they're not looking to see if you're on pitch. They're examining your tongue. They want it, because your tongue tells so much about your health. It diagnoses you. Did you realize that as a follower of Jesus Christ, our tongue diagnoses us? It gives evidence of something. According to the passage that we just read, I think I could say this safely. In this room, we all have a tongue. Over 8 billion people in the world, we all have a tongue. So this passage speaks to each and every one of us today. And here's what I want to say. It's not hard to understand. James, in his writing of this, he doesn't really even give us, go do this. He's expecting his listeners, those Jewish believers, those early Jewish believers, he's expecting them to hear his argument, to hear his logic and go, this isn't right. I need to change what I'm doing. I need to watch what I'm doing. I need to hear, what do I do with my tongue? How I utilize it. So today, as we're taking a few moments, I wish I could tell you that today's going to be really deep. It's not really deep, but it is going to be really direct. I don't want it to be direct for me. I'm asking, Spirit, would you do a work in us today? Would you speak to us as individuals? I can tell you this. The Lord has been sitting on me this week. The Spirit's been sitting on me about the way I use my tongue and the way that I don't use my tongue. So as we launch out today, as we talk this morning, here's the first point that I want you to catch. And I have two today. Here's the first one that I want you to see right out of the gate. Number one is that our tongues are powerful, and there is power in our tongue. I'm not going to read all the way back through what Kyle just read, but I do have some things I want to point out. If you're taking some notes or you're writing in your Bibles or on something, I want to make sure that you catch some of these things. Remember, when James was writing, he was writing to a group of believers. He talks about my brothers in here all the time. So Jewish brothers, Jewish believers, Jewish sisters. So he says, he's speaking to the brothers, those who have been persecuted. They are scattered all across the Roman world. And it was probably one of the very first books of the New Testament written. Jesus, depending on which calendar you're using, the Jewish calendar or a Roman calendar, and somewhere around 30, 31, maybe 32 AD, he would have been crucified. He would have rose again. Then he would have been ascended to the heaven. This was written probably somewhere around 45 to 46 AD, somewhere in that place. Paul's letters are just now beginning to go out. And so he's writing to a group of Jewish believers, and the church that they would have met in, maybe a synagogue, maybe it would have been a house church, a home church, it would have had a very Jewish feel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul writes about what a service, order to a service, would look like. And do you remember he talks about there may be two or three prophecies and somebody's going to speak? It was very dialogical, back and forth, unlike today. But there may be prophets who give a prophecy, and he says, then you weigh that prophecy. He says, there may be some who would speak in a tongue, and that you need, if there's no one there to interpret that tongue, you be quiet. It's not something that's just ecstatic. You have control of it. So you be quiet. He says, if there's no one there to interpret that. He says, some may give an encouragement. Some may give a word of knowledge. So there's people talking back and forth in here. And what James tells us in James chapter 3, verse 1, he says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my friend. Not many of you should presume to do that. He says, because you're going to be held in a much higher and strict and accountability. Now, the direct application, just to be real honest with you, is to me. Your elder, your pastor, your teacher. It might be to your youth pastor, your adult minister. But in verse 2, he says this. In verse 2, look at it. He says, for we all stumble in this matter. What he's saying here is that anyone that is speaking, anyone that is teaching, anyone that is giving voice for the Lord, we're going to be held in a strict accountability. Now, listen, I want you to think about it for just a moment. We have adult discipleship groups, men's groups, women's groups. We have children's workers, preschool workers. We have youth leaders. We've got all these different, and you know, all of that is a teaching. It's a teaching. And so what, now don't go quit right now, all right? What he's saying here is that we have to be careful. We need to realize when we're speaking about the Word of God, it matters. And what we say and how we handle it. I don't know if you've ever been in a Bible study before. And as you're in a Bible study, you start to hear maybe this. You know, to me, this means. You may hear this. You know, I think this is what. Or, you know what? I like to think that this is what it means. Do you, no animosity. I'm not trying to be condescending. But can I tell you, it really doesn't matter what we think about it. You know what matters is what God has to say about it. His word matters. And you may be going, so what do I do? Well, we study the word of God so that we can handle it accurately and rightly. Isn't that what the New Testament says? So that we are ready to go. We want to be workmen that are approved and ready. You know how important God's word is and how we handle it? It's so important. Listen, there's a theology study called systematic theology. It's where you take different parts of theology, the study of the Bible, the study, who is God, who is Jesus, who is man, what is baptism, how are we saved? Do you know that all of those systematics start with what do we believe about the Word of God? Because what we believe about the Word of God determines what we believe about everything else that's in the Word. And I want you to hear this. This book, the Bible, doesn't contain the words of God. This is the Word of God. I want you to catch that. Because if we say it contains the words of God, so which words? Which words? All of these words are His. Everything in here. His word is so important. His word is so powerful that Genesis tells us this, that He spoke and everything came into being. That's how powerful His word is. Hebrews tells us that His word is so powerful that it is like a double-edged sword that divides the bone and marrow. It judges our thoughts, our actions, even our motivations. Romans tells us that this is how we're born again, is by His word. We know in the written word about the living word. That's how important His word is. Matthew tells us this, that Jesus did battle with Satan. The accuser, the liar, the deceiver. And how did He do battle with him? With the Word of God. This is why the Word is so important. And in James chapter 3, verse 2, look at verse 2. In James, in verse 2, he expands this to be able to say, he says, listen, we all stumble in this way. And if you say you don't stumble, then that means that you're able to bridle and control yourselves. You can control your whole body. Now, we know that's a lie, don't we? James isn't lying. What he's saying, he's being facetious to say, we all stumble in this because none of us can control ourselves. And then he goes on, and what he begins to do is he talks about these little things that control big things. He talks about bits and bridles that go on 1,100-pound animals that control them by just putting something in their mouth. He talks about rudders that go on a ship. He talks about these little rudders that go on a ship and can control the entire ship. He then talks about a little spark, a small spark. And he says that small spark starts a huge, huge fire. I was reading this week about something called the Carr Fire. Maybe you remember this. Some people call it the Redding Fire in Redding, California, 2018. In that fire, it caused, I want to make sure I'm clear on this, it burned 300,000 acres of Northern California. There were over 1,000 homes, 1,600 structures that were destroyed. It took over 4,000 people to fight the fire. It caused $1.6 billion in damages. It took 150-something million dollars to fight it in personnel costs. Do you know how it started? It started in a national preserve, a forest, because a car was driving and they had a blowout and the rim ran on the concrete pavement and sparked into some dry leaves. And all of that happened. And James says, that's our tongue. He says, that's our tongue. Now I want to make sure, is anyone confused at what James is saying right here? I didn't think so. This is what he's pointing out. He's pointing out that all of us, mamas and daddies, pastors, small group leaders, friends, teachers, coworkers, all of us deal with our tongues. When I do a marriage ceremony, I always talk about the husband and the wife, and that when people view your marriage, they're viewing more than just your marriage, they're viewing more than just the husband and the wife, how they relate to each other, because when they what they're viewing is what each of them believe about Christ. Did you know that when people view you, when they see you, when they hear you, did you realize that your tongue gives full vent and voice to what's in your heart? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Folks, this is why Proverbs chapter 4 tells us that above all else, we need to guard the wellspring of our life, because out of it, out of that well, things come. And this is what James is wanting us to see, that without a bit, an animal runs wild. Without a rudder, a ship is driven and tossed about on the surf of the sea. And it is unstable. Does that sound familiar from James 1? He says, without a spark, there's no forest fire. And he's comparing all of this to our speech. Compares it to our speech. He says, you have to be careful, because your tongue will either burn down or build up those that are around you. That's what happens with our tongue. That's how powerful our tongue is. And why is it like that? Why is it like that? Well, you know why it's like that? Because not only did God use his language, his speak to speak in, sin came into the world because Satan used his tongue to lie, to deceive, and to accuse God. Did God really say, isn't he holding out on you? He's holding out on you. And Adam and Eve believed the lie, the tongue, he believed the double-tongued serpent, Satan himself. And sin came into the world. And look what happened, look what it says that happened because of that in verse 6. Verse 6, James calls the tongue. I really would love for you to highlight, underline something. I want you to see this. James calls the tongue a world of unrighteousness. It is a world of unrighteousness. He says that the tongue stains our body. He says it sets on fire the entire course of our lives. And how does it do that? Because that fire is straight from hell, it says. Hey, now, I want to come back. None of us are confused, are we? Now, this is what James is saying. James is saying, hey, if you're going to show proof in the places that I've scattered you, in the places that the Lord has sent you, in the places where you are across the kingdom of God, if you're going to show proof, if you're going to raise an Ebenezer, here's my flag, here's my proof, here's who I am. He says, if you're not careful, your tongue will give you away. Not only are it's not just about being careful. He wants us to see that there is great power in our tongue. And now he's going to turn, and I want you to see this. Here's point two. I want you to see the potential of your tongue. There's great power, but there's also a great potential. Notice what he says. I want to read verses 9 through 12. He says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. Ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. See what James is doing right here? James is giving us some shades of hope here. He's giving us some shades of hope. Because do you remember what he said? Look back real quick at verse 8. Look back at verse 8. In fact, look at verse 7. In verse 7, he says that we can make a ship go where we want because of the rudder. We can train a horse. But in verse 8, he says this: but no man can contain the tongue. No man can tame the tongue. No man can do this. And so he leaves us almost hopeless. And then as we come into the second point, what he wants you to see here, I believe, something that we can take, is that there are shades of hope. Why? Because with our tongue, he says, we bless our Lord and Father. He says, from the same mouth come blessing. It's possible. There's a potential for us to bless the Lord. It is possible. It is powerful for us to give blessings. It is possible. And look, he uses some illustrations here. He uses the illustration of a spring, the illustration of a fig tree, the illustration of a grapevine. He's wanting us to see, as Proverbs would tell us in chapter 18, that from your mouth, the tongue has the power for life and death. And you know what? We get to choose how we use it. We get to choose how we use it. Just as Joshua said, today I set before you death and life, and you choose. Blessing and cursing, you choose. Today, you and I have the ability to use our tongues in a way that build people up or tear people down. And the question for us that he is drawing out to you and I, what he's trying to help us to see, look at verse 9. In verse 9, he's wanting you to see that there's a battle going on in our lives between the flesh and the spirit. And he uses some pictures here. He says, you can't be a freshwater spring and bring forth salt water. But I want to ask you to think for just a moment. I'm going to give you permission. I'm not giving you permission to nudge anybody, point at anybody, turn around, or look at anybody. Can you think of someone in your life who claims to be a freshwater pond? They've raised the Ebenezer that I follow Christ, but they give a lot of salt water out. Don't punch anybody. Don't look at anybody. Turn around, Danny. Let me ask you this. Can we bring this home a little bit? Are you the one who's raised an Ebenezer to say, listen, I follow Christ, but the proof of your life does not show it? The proof of your tongue doesn't show it. People come to us who have claimed, I trust Jesus. I trust Jesus. And they come expecting fresh water, living water that flows from the living fount. And are they getting salt water? They come to a freshwater spring. You bring your animals. You're going to draw some water so that you can make sure that they are fed. They're watered well. And then all of a sudden you taste it and go, ugh, it's salty. You see, the picture for us today is that this is what happens for you and I. When we claim, this is who we live for. This is who is the Lord of my life. This is who I've submitted my life to. Yet, our tongues deceive us. Really, they don't deceive us. You know what they do? They point us out. And if we're not careful, we're deceiving ourselves, thinking that we're one way when our voices and our lips give off another picture and another way. This is what he's wanting us to begin to see. You know what James never does in here? James doesn't tell us what we ought to do. I don't know if you've caught that, listening to when Kyle and Autumn read, as you're looking here. He doesn't, in fact, he told us in verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. No man can tame the tongue. What do I do with that? I know that I shouldn't, but how do I tame? What hope is there for me? Can I tell you that our only hope is in the one who perfectly and completely mastered his tongue? That's our only hope. As followers of Christ, here's what I know. We're not going to be perfect. You're looking at the chief of sinners in here. When I think about us as people, us as brothers and sisters, our complaining, our joking, our harshness, our self-boasting, our lying, our gossiping, our profanity, our, you fill the blank in. You see, this, all throughout the New Testament, Paul and James both speak to this to us and say, this shouldn't be, brothers. Did you see that, what he said there? He says, this should not be, brothers. This isn't the way we use our lips. Our only hope is found in Jesus. That's it. The scripture tells us that Jesus mastered his tongue when he was in the desert being tempted. It was the word of God that poured forth in Matthew chapter 4. Isaiah 53 points forward to Christ, that he would be one led to the slaughter, yet he would be silent. And we see in the book of Luke that he never spoke a defensive word. He never defended himself before the authorities. We see on the cross when the thief that he was murdered between, the two thieves, one was hurling insults. You said, you're the Christ, you can come down and you could get us also. And it was the other thief. Jesus didn't defend himself. It was the other thief who called out and said, What are you doing? This man's done nothing. You see, Christ himself became the picture for us. He became the picture for us. He became the one who mastered. Even in our imperfection, when we can't, he points us to a powerful and yet also a potentially powerful way for us to utilize our tongue, that we can pray, that we can praise, that we can proclaim, that we can even preach the gospel with our tongue. He has called us to bless the Lord, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. In the morning when you arise, when you roll over before you get out of bed, are you able to say, Father, this is your day. I love you. I will not make it. I want to honor you. Bless your name today. Bless your name today. When, do you know what our world is starved for today? You've heard of food deserts. Let me tell you that we're in an encouragement desert. There is not a person in this world that gets encouraged enough. I really mean that. When you're able to walk up to someone and use your tongue to encourage, I see the Lord in you. Man, I'm going to say an attitude of gratitude, of thankfulness. Thank you for what you do. You do this really well. You have blessed my life by. As we begin to give encouragement, as we begin to be people of grace, as we begin to be people who are thankful. And you know where this should begin? In our homes. I don't know about you, but Amy sees the worst of me. The places where I want to be the most graceful and I want my tongue to be in the most control, sometimes she is not the one that receives it. And if I want to practice that, if I want that to be something that is outward, it needs to be practiced in private. Maybe you have experienced that. Maybe you, this is the place for you. Because here's what I know, just like in sports, we're going to play like we practice. And so if you want to be a person who is full of thankfulness and gratitude and full of encouragement to others, start in your home. And let that ground be the place where you are nourishing, where the figs, I'm a fig tree, then I should be producing, the scripture says, figs. I'm going to be a freshwater spring. Then that means when I, in my interactions, the water that comes from me should be from the living water of Jesus. It should be refreshing water. Not bitter. Not salty. Not one that when you taste it, it tastes like death. Have you ever met someone when you left them, you thought, ugh. That didn't feel good. You see, James is wanting us to see this shouldn't be, brothers, sisters, your tongue. You want proof? You want to give proof? You want to raise an Ebenezer? Then you start with your mouth. You start with your tongue, because it will tell all. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you thought, where you started talking and you realized, oh, that's not what I wanted to say. Did I think that out loud? Our tongues are going to give us away. Or our tongues will show proof of who we follow. Thanks be to God, and I mean this. I want you to hear this. Thanks be to God that Jesus paid it all. Thanks be to God that Jesus is the one who has paid the way, who's paid my sin debt, so that when my mouth and my tongue don't line up with how I say I live, who I am, this is who I am, and my tongue speaks something different, and the Spirit calls, and He calls me back. You know, in that moment, I get to use my tongue. Father, forgive me. It's not what I wanted. I didn't want to say that. I did. Forgive me. Do you know that's a gospel moment for you? It's good news, because Jesus forgave you on the cross. When you repent, when you turn to Him, He encourages you more. This is what He's called us to today, believer. This is who He has asked us to be. This is what He says is going to give proof. Your tongue, the way you speak, how you handle yourselves. So today, brothers and sisters, He says, this is not how it ought to be. And He points us to how it should be. You know, I was thinking a little while ago about, you remember in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, how they knew there was a change? You remember how they knew there was a change? It says there were tongues of fire came down. Because they were filled with the Spirit. That's a very different tongue of fire than the one James is talking about, isn't it? The tongue of fire we want will only come by the indwelling of the Spirit. Holy Spirit, change us, make us, remake us, transform us by the power of your word. We want the living word. We want the living word to transform us. And how does He do that? By His written word. As we sit, we soak, and then we speak. Father, I love you, and I'm thankful for today. I'm thankful for this body. And God, I ask that you would do a work in our lives today. Today, the way that we're going to close out. We're going to close a little differently today. Today, I'm going to ask that we... Go ahead and come on up, Zion. Today, I'm going to ask that we read a corporate prayer together. I know that can make some of you very uncomfortable, because you're going, I don't know what we're reading and what I'm saying, and I get that. Here's what I can tell you. I'm not going to ask you to read and pray anything that I wouldn't read and pray. So I'm going to ask us today to corporately... We're going to stand in just a moment, and we're going to say this prayer together. And I'm going to ask you not to read, just to read words. I want to ask you to think about what it is that you're saying and make this a prayer. It's all about our tongue and how we handle our tongue and how we handle our speech. And when we finish, Zion's going to lead us in a closing chorus as we leave. And your application today, one is tame your tongue by the power of the Spirit. You can't do it on your own. Going to be the power of the Spirit. Here's how I want you to walk out of here. Today, as you walk out of here, would you turn to someone and thank them for something? Would you turn to someone and encourage them? Would you turn to someone, give them a praise that you mean from the bottom of your heart in the Lord? Would you pray with them? And then today, as you go home, would you practice this around your table? I'm going to ask that you stand right now, and I'm going to step back out of the way, and I'm going to lead us, and I'm going to ask that you pray this with me. Can you guys see this? Am I in the way over here? Okay. Let's read together. Oh, most merciful God, we ask you for your mercy's sake to deliver us from unrighteous lips and deceitful tongues. Give us the grace to live and speak in such a way that our adversaries will be put to shame when they try to slander or speak evil of us. We also pray that those who have misused their words through gossip, slander, loose talk, or false accusations may from now on speak with new tongues, praising you and your holy name. Talk your holy scriptures, meditating on them day and night. May we not only bless our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, but our enemies as well, that we may praise your holy name. Holy Spirit, help us to praise your holy name with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our time, to glorify you, our Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Zion.